Turn your Bibles to the first chapter of Luke again, please, as we come back to our series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. I've entitled a message, Mary Visits Elizabeth. Let's read the text that I want to consider this morning. After Gabriel had just told Mary that she's going to have a child, even though she was a virgin, and that he's going to be the Son of God, and lets her know that nothing is impossible, then reminds her that her cousin Elizabeth, who was well advanced in years, barren all of her life, is also now with child. So Mary then decides to go visit Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Excuse me. "For he who was mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. He shall show strength with his arm. He shall scatter the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He will put down the mighty from their thrones and exalt the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. I'm going to skip the introduction and just get right into the message. Look at your outline. You show how I broke the text down. I want to look, first of all, at the decision by Mary to visit Elizabeth, and then the response of Mary during her visit with Elizabeth. Let's look at the decision by Mary to visit Elizabeth and the news that prompted the visit. The angel Gabriel had just told Mary that she was the recipient of a stupendous miracle, a unique miracle wherein she would conceive in her womb a male child apart from any physical relationship with Joseph, to whom she was engaged to be married. The child was to be the promised Messiah, the Son of God. It would come about by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore also that Holy One who was born will be called the Son of God." And in order to encourage her faith in this supernatural declaration, Gabriel lets her know about a lesser miracle, but a real miracle indeed, verse 36. "For indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." And to underscore all of this, Gabriel reminds Mary of this enormous reality, verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And at that point, or soon after that, Mary leaves her home and visits her cousin Elizabeth. Notice that she left to go and visit with haste. Verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now here we have Mary and Elizabeth meeting together. That poses a question. What prompted Mary, after she was told she was going to conceive this miracle and bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, to visit Mary? Why was Mary so eager and so hasty to go down to visit Elizabeth? Let me set forth a possibility. And I say that because that seems to be what Gabriel did. After telling her the miracle that's going to come upon her, he sort of lets her know about her own cousin Elizabeth, who was barren all her life. So I believe that she left with haste to confirm the promise of Gabriel to her. As I said before, Elizabeth has been unable to conceive all her life, and now in her old age, even though Elizabeth became with child by the physical relationship with her husband Zacharias, it was still a great miracle, because she was barren all of her life. Mary apparently wanted to see this for herself. Mary believed Gabriel. I believe that's very clear from her response. She had faith. Her faith had a measure of strength. But the promised miracle was still really beyond comprehension. I can understand, possibly, how God intervened with my cousin who was barren with a normal relationship with her husband Zacharias. But I'm a virgin, I've never known a man, I've never been with a man, and I'm going to conceive in my womb without ever knowing a man, and that child is going to be the Son of God. And it doesn't take much imagination to understand. She was looking to bolster her faith that miracles of this nature do happen. There was one person who could vindicate all of this for her, and that was her cousin Elizabeth. She was in her 6th month, so the evidence that she was in fact with child. She wasted no time in making the trip, so we are told that she arose and went with haste to the hill country of the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. We saw that in verses 39 and 40. Let's look at it again. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So we see, first of all, the news that prompted the visit. And now we have the results of Mary's greeting to Elizabeth in verse 41. First of all, in relationship to Elizabeth's womb. Look at verse 41, the first half of it. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. Now, normally this would not be given any consideration. Elizabeth was in her 6th month, and it's normal for babies to move around and even kick in the womb. Ask Kim, she'll tell you. And all you mothers who have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Elizabeth knew that this response of her baby was not normal. She was filled with the Spirit, and she understood that the leaping in the womb was an emotional response of baby John. Look at verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, look at it now, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. She understood that. Well, you say, how could a baby in the womb experience joy to a point of leaping in the womb? Well, remember, back in verse 15, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. But we're dealing with stupendous miracles here. A married woman who was barren all of her life, well advanced in age, through a physical relationship with a husband who was also old, was able to conceive by a miracle. A young girl who was a virgin and never had a relationship with any man was able to conceive by a much greater miracle of the Holy Spirit. So the fact that the little baby John, who was still in the womb, was able to feel great joy when he heard the voice of Mary can be easily understood. Secondly, in relationship to Elizabeth, look at the latter part of verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is revealed by the insight that she had about Mary and the child that she was carrying. Notice the greeting of Mary by Elizabeth. Now, we have concluded that the reason that Gabriel told Mary about the conception of Elizabeth was to confirm Gabriel's promise to her. Secondly, we believe that Mary went to visit Elizabeth to reconfirm all of this. And as you consider the text, you find that God, in His grace, gave Mary a threefold confirmation of all that He had promised. First of all, a personal confirmation. When she saw Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, this was a personal confirmation that miracles of conception did happen, and Elizabeth was personal proof of that. Secondly, physical confirmation. That came when baby John did a backflip in the womb of Elizabeth. You got to know the Greek to understand that. So. Baby John leaped for joy when he heard the voice of Mary, and we know that because Elizabeth, under the Holy Spirit, leading of the Spirit, said he jumped for joy. And the message about Christ Messiah's conception, God literally used the physical animation of that unborn baby to confirm the fact that this was the true Word of God. Amen. And then thirdly, the prophetic confirmation that comes from the prophetic utterances of Elizabeth. Notice how she responds in verse 42. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of the greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." If there was any doubt in Mary's mind, I'm not saying there was, but there could possibly be, all that doubt was removed. All of that erased any lingering fears or question. This was the final confirmation that the angel had told her was in fact the truth, and that she was carrying in her womb the beginnings of the life of the Messiah. All her doubts would have been erased. All questions having been answered, her faith having been solidly confirmed, as a result, Mary burst out in praise as we look at the response of Mary during her visit with Elizabeth. Now, before we examine the text, I want to say that my view about Mary has been radically changed. We all know, because of Roman Catholic theology, we have a tendency to push back against any praise given to Mary because of how they glorify her. She's actually sinless. She herself was immaculately conceived in the womb of St. Anne. She was virgin all of her life. And now she's a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Catholics pray to Mary. Jesus is a redeemer, but she's a co-redemptrix, and they pray to her. And for that, any praise to Mary, we sort of push back from. But as I began to study this text, I have developed a very high regard for this young woman. I hope my exposition of the text will do the same for you. Now, I've already read to you verses 46 through 55, so I won't read it again. But first of all, I want us to look at some general observations. Just some thoughts in general about this praise of Mary. First, her total focus is on the character and works of the Lord, not on herself. Notice, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly." Verse 49. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." Verse 50, "For His mercy is on those who fear Him." Verse 51, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in your imagination. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. Well, you see, her total focus was on God the Lord. Second, her song of praise is filled with Scripture. And it reveals that Mary, this young girl, had her heart and mind literally saturated with the Word of God. Her praise contains repeated echoes of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Hannah was also barren and prayed for a child, and God also wonderfully worked in her life with the birth of Samuel. The praise that Mary pours out here contains numerous references to the law, to the Psalms, the writings of the prophet. It indicates that this young girl knew her Bible. It's a great testimony to her own life and her devotion. It's a great testimony to her parents and how she has been raised to love the Word of God and to know it well. Her praise was spontaneous, and her praise just flowed out from her. For example, she starts out in verse 46 saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord," which is similar to Psalm 34:2. "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." In verse 47, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Isaiah 45, verse 21, "There's no God besides me, a just God and a Savior." In verse 48, she has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden, which is similar to what Hannah said in 1 Samuel 1:11. "You will indeed look on the infliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid." It's also reminiscent of Psalm 136:23, "Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever." And in verse 48, she says, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," which echoes the words of Leah in Genesis 30, verse 13, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And in verse 49, she says, "He that is mighty has done great things for me," which is similar to Psalm 126:3. "The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And then in verse 49, she says, "Holy is his name," directly quoting from Psalm 111:9, "Holy and reverent is his name." And so it goes that she was very well versed in the Word of God as she unfolds her familiarity with Scripture and applies it to her own situation. She also understood the history of Israel. She understood how God has exercised his mighty arm in verse 51. She understood through history of Israel, God had helped Israel in verse 54. And so in remembrance of his mercy of the Abrahamic promise in verse 55. She was not only familiar with Scripture, but she knew theology. She understood the theology of the Abrahamic covenant. She understood that it was an eternal pledge made to Abraham by which generations would be blessed. She was knowledgeable of Scripture and familiar with theology. She obviously had read, she obviously had heard and memorized, she meditated on the sacred Scripture, and when her heart burst forth out with praise, it wasn't trivial words, it wasn't light and trite words, but Scripture just poured out of her mouth. It was the language of Scripture showing her familiarity with the Word of God. As Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," in Matthew 12:34. And when she spoke, it revealed that her heart was filled with God's Word. None of this supports the foolish notion that Mary herself ought to be the object of adoration. Yes, she's blessed. When you understand and see her, I feel like she's blessed. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God in the sense that she's going to bring forth it through this great miracle. Mary does not identify herself as being the object of adoration, but rather she adores God. And we saw that as we went through this prayer. Tragically, is that someone would take her and make her the object of adoration and make her the object of praise. On one occasion, a woman in the crowd tried to do that. Jesus was walking. He had grown now. He's in his earthly ministry. And some woman yelled out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." In other words, but Jesus took us to her, that lady's attention right off. She said, "No, blessed rather are they who hear the word of God and keep it." See, he took his focus off of Mary and put it where it belonged. The path of blessing is the path of obedience to the word of God. That was true of Mary. That's true for everybody and anybody. Now, this is the key to understanding Mary's praise. It's an expression of great faith. It's an expression of her love for God, her worship of God, her understanding of Scripture, the promises of God, the pledges of God, the greatness of God. A young woman under incredible circumstances, with immense challenges and difficulties, who was nevertheless pouring out worship to God she knew and the God she believed and loved. Let me make an application and quote to you J.C. Ryle. If any of you want a good commentary on the Gospels, you could do no better than J.C. Ryle. He's short and specific, but very pithy. He says, "Let us strive every year we live to become more deeply acquainted with Scripture. Let us study it, search it, dig into it, meditate on it until it dwells in us richly." Colossians 3:16. "In particular, let us labor to make ourselves familiar with those parts of the Bible which, like the book of Psalms, describes the experiences of the saints of old. We shall find it most helpful in our approaches to God. It will supply us with the best, most suitable language, both the expression of our needs and thanksgiving. Such knowledge of the Bible can doubtlessly never be attained without regular daily study, but the time spent on each study is never misspent. It will bear fruit after many days." There's about five Psalms I was reading in my devotions this morning, and I said, I'm going to make a special effort to remember those five Psalms. They just sort of stuck out and stood out in my mind this morning. So those are the general observations. Now, I looked at some of the specific observations, and I'm not going to get through with all of this. I don't want to keep you way over. But let's look at the specific observations in Mary's praise to God in verses 46 through 55. First of all, she says, "God is great." Look at verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord." The word magnifies means to make great. Well, we can't make God greater than he is, but we can magnify his greatness in our own mind. In our own understanding, we can have a greater understanding of his awesome greatness. How many of us can say that we know the Lord better now when he hears and answers our prayer? That it gives us faith. We learn to love him more. No other woman was ever blessed as Mary was. It may be that no other could have borne the honor that was put upon her to be the mother of the human nature of our Lord. Just think about it. I don't know whether there are other women that the Lord could have chosen. We don't know. We know he chose Mary, and it's obvious he chose her for a reason. And I think this praise here gives us a reflection of her godliness. It was the highest honor that could be put upon any mortal, and the Lord knew at the appointed time where to find a lowly, guileless, humble, and morally pure young girl that could be entrusted with such a gift and yet not seek to rob God of his glory. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul is focused on the greatness of the Lord, not on myself, because of this great blessing that has bestowed upon me. His greatness is highly magnified in my eyes, and my understanding of him is greatly enlarged. His greatness is unsearchable, but I have a greater understanding of it now. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Secondly, she says, God is my Savior. Look at the second half. Look at verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. As far as she was concerned, she knew there was she was a sinner in need of being saved. This shatters the false teaching that Mary was sinless. She makes no mention of her being a sinless person. There's no hint in her prayer being any different from any other person. You cannot go from this prayer and arrive at Mary's alleged immaculate conception, which preserved her from sin. Portions of Roman Catholicism, when you read about the Immaculate Conception, you assume that that means that the Lord Jesus was immaculately conceived in Mary's womb. Well, that's certainly true, but there's portions of Roman Catholicism that also teaches that St. Anne, they call her St. Anne, who was Mary's mother, also conceived Mary in her womb with the same kind of a miracle. Therefore, when Mary was born, she was born sinless. And all her life was sinless. But you're never going to get that out of Mary. There's nothing here about a perpetual sinless existence. There probably was never a day when she didn't end and have to say, like we all do, Lord, forgive me for the sins I committed this day. I'm sure that's true. There's no trace of her perpetual virginity as you read through the book of Matthew. You can find that Jesus had brothers and sisters. There's nothing here that would endorse a role that Mary as co-redemptress, which is blasphemy. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, and Mary too. No, he didn't say that, did he? No one would be more opposed to the glorification bestowed upon her by the Roman Catholic Church than Mary herself. But more importantly, it reveals the grace and mercy of the Lord in bringing her to salvation. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. How often do we praise and exalt the Lord for saving us, especially those of us who have been saved for years? I challenge myself with this. We've been saved so long we forget to praise Him for Him saving us. We forget that what we were before we were saved, not in our own eyes, but what we were in the eyes of God and what His Word says about the state and condition that we're in before He saved us. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:12, we had no hope without God in this world. Ephesians 4:17-19 says we were past feeling, having given ourselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Go back into the Scriptures and find out what the Scripture says about what we were when we were lost. And then try to begin to lay hold of what it cost God to save us. What it cost Christ to save us. As the Son of God with the Father, He had to be willing to come down to earth and through a miracle of the Holy Spirit be conceived in the womb of a beautiful young virgin girl, to walk this earth for 30-some years, to go to the cross, to be humiliated and beaten, battered and beaten beyond recognition, and die. But praise God, He's alive. Amen. God has been gracious to us. He not only saved us from our sin, but He saved us from an eternity in hell. And Luke spends a lot of time in this gospel talking about hell. Luke 13, the day when the door of mercy is closed, and you begin to stand out and say, open to us, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught on our streets. And the Lord says, I never knew you, depart from me. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and all the people in the kingdom sit down, and you yourselves cast out. And then he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died, and in hell being in torment. God saved us from that. The Lord Jesus saved us from that. God has been gracious to us. He has redeemed us through the blood of His Son. God has quickened us and regenerated us. He brought us into union and union with Christ. Praise God, Jan and I and some of you have been raised in godly homes and were heard the gospel from the time of your youth. While others, you might say, were snatched from the brands of fire. Then He brought us all together into the household of faith, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ and part of the family of God. We've been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and our hearts burst out in song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And we need the Holy Spirit to come to us often to grant us high assurance of our privileges. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, reminding us of God's mighty works of creation, providence, and redemption. That was, of course, utter unique. There was, of course, the utter uniqueness about what God did for Mary. But the first lesson that comes from it is that we should always respond with humility to the mercy and the grace that our precious Lord Jesus has shown us. I'm going to end there and pick up this next time, but I want to just draw a couple lines of application. And I'll probably use these again next week. And looking at the praise of Mary especially, let me challenge you in certain areas. Memorize various portions of Scripture so that you can incorporate them in your prayers, just like Mary did. Most of the Psalms are prayers. Many are prayers of praise. Like Mary, we can truly magnify the Lord and rejoice in our Lord and Savior in our prayers by using texts that we have memorized that focus on His various attributes. One of the writers that on the internet I see is that praying the Scripture back to the Lord. Secondly, memorize the various promises of God and use them to encourage your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You're worried about meeting your material needs, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And even remind the Lord of His promises. Psalm 119:49-50. Listen to this. Remember your word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Lord, remember that promise that you made to me, that promise that you gave me the faith to put my hope and trust in. Remember that. Because this is my comfort in my affliction. And my word and your word has given me life. There's much we can learn from the Virgin Mary's prayer. Believe it or not, I did cover most of my notes. But let's go from here and read and reread this great hymn of praise of her and ask us, Lord, help me to understand Scripture. So when I pray, the words from Scripture just pour out of my mouth. And I'm really, because The Holy Spirit wrote the Psalms. You're praying back the words of God to Him. How can you exalt and honor Him more than that? So let's make that a challenge to start memorizing Scripture so that it'll help us in our prayer time. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you've recorded this portion of Scripture for us, that Luke has recorded the words of this pure young virgin girl when she was given this great honor of bearing in her womb the Son of God without ever knowing a man. So that Jesus Christ, when He came forth from the womb, was not tainted with the sin that all of us are born with. He was the pure, righteous Son of God. And He lived and walked this earth in perfect obedience to every aspect of your word and obedience to His Heavenly Father. He went to the cross and there was laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore the guilt, the pain, and the judgment that we would have borne. But we're thankful because He was Son of God, that grave couldn't hold Him. He came out of that grave. He's alive. The flesh and bone Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. May we learn to pray to You more, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.